The conversion of Saul might very well be the most famous conversion in all of the New Testament. The book of Acts records three accounts of his conversion. In Acts chapter 9 is where Luke records it as it happened. And then in Acts 22 and Acts 26, Paul retells it to different groups of people. So by putting all three accounts together, we can get a full story of what happened to Paul. There's two important questions that we're going to be answering in this lesson. Number one, when was Saul saved? And number two, how was Saul saved? I'm sure we have heard on radio and TV and in other places all about the conversion of Saul. Unfortunately, many people have misconceptions about his conversion, and we want to let the Bible speak for itself. First of all, on the road to Damascus, Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Well, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground. When his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. We first see something about Paul that stayed with Paul throughout his life, and that was the fact that he was passionate. He was zealous. But at this time, he was passionate and zealous about destroying this new movement that's referred here to as the Way. That's how the Lord's church was often referred to in the first century, as the Way. People who were followers of the Way. And so Saul wanted to do nothing more than persecute Christians. I mean, he was single-minded. He was focused on persecuting Christians. Well, he had been persecuting Christians in Jerusalem. He had done as much damage as he could to the cause there in Jerusalem, so now he's spreading out. Now he's wanting to go to areas outside Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 26, where Paul is retelling this, in verse 9 and following of that, this is how Paul refers to that time in his life. Acts chapter 26, verse 9. Paul says, Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. It wasn't enough for Paul to persecute them in Jerusalem. Paul was, in many cases, we would call him a mass murderer. Because that's exactly what he was. He was a mass murderer. That was his life at this time. He voted to have people killed, executed, murdered. Not just saints in Jerusalem, but he went to the high priest, the Jewish high priest, and said, Please give me arrest warrants. That's what they amounted to. Arrest warrants so I can go outside Jerusalem to all these other areas and cities and arrest these followers of Jesus, these followers of the Way, so I can bring them back and have them executed. Paul was passionate about it. So in this case, he sets out for Damascus, which was 140 miles away. That That was a long ways in the first century, probably a good week's journey. If you could walk 20 miles a day, that's going to be about a week's journey. So that just shows how determined Paul was to wipe out the Lord's church, to wipe out all those who followed the way. But something happens to him. Nearing Damascus, probably on the very last day. So he'd been traveling 6 days. This was probably the seventh day, the last day of his trip. We find out from one of the accounts that this was at noon, when the sun would be shining very bright. What happens? He sees an extremely bright light. So you can imagine the sun, how bright it was. Well, this light that he sees from heaven completely outshines that one. So this was an incredibly bright light that he sees. And of course, him and his companions, we find out, fall to the ground. That's not surprising, considering it's noon, the sun is out, it's bright, and then all of a sudden you see this incredibly bright light. You're going to be rather amazed at what you see. Well, a voice speaks to him, and one of the accounts says it speaks to him in Hebrew. This voice from heaven speaks to him in the Hebrew language, and the voice says, "Saul, Saul." He certainly had his attention. He probably knew from that point on he was in trouble. He sees this incredibly bright light, had to be supernatural, and then a voice from heaven, couldn't see anyone, at least at first. And this voice just comes out of from heaven and says, "Saul, Saul." Saul's in trouble. What happens? The voice identifies itself. The voice says, "I am Jesus." Now, what had Paul been thinking for weeks and weeks and weeks? Jesus was dead. See, Saul was under the belief that Jesus was dead. He was in a tomb somewhere. He didn't believe that he had been resurrected from the dead. No way did he believe that. And all of a sudden, this bright light says, "I am Jesus." So Jesus was actually alive. And Jesus tells him something. He says, "Saul, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Now, Saul hadn't even seen Jesus. I mean, Saul thought he was dead. And then Jesus accuses Saul of persecuting him. How in the world was Saul, why did he say that about Saul? Because persecuting Christians, those of the way, was the same as persecuting Jesus. Saul understood that, I think. Now he knows Jesus is alive. And all this time he thought he was dead. He really had been resurrected. He really did come out of that tomb. Saul's world is completely turning upside down. Everything Saul had believed up to this time, he was starting to realize, was a lie. Now, that was an upheaval. That was a complete turning around of all of his thoughts and his beliefs. He just had a hard time. And he says, Jesus does, "It's hard for you to kick against the goads." The long pointed stick that people use to drive, cattle, oxen, whatever. One was stubborn, wasn't going the right way, was slow. They'd get the stick and poke it, and what would the animal do? Kick against it, obviously. So he says, "It's hard for you to kick against the goads. I've been getting my long pointed stick out at you, Saul, and I've been goading you in the right direction, and you've been kicking against me." Jesus says, "It's hard for you to kick against me. It's hard for you to kick against what I want you to do." So what was Saul's response? "Well, Lord, what do you want me to do then? What do you want me to do?" Was there any hope? See, Saul realized at this point that everything he had done was wrong. He had had all of these people killed and persecuted who were good people. Now he realizes that they were right and he was wrong. So he's probably thinking, is there any hope left for me at all? Are you just going to kill me right here on the road to Damascus? You know, those thoughts had to be going through his mind. Maybe he thought, I don't have any hope left whatsoever. But the Lord says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to rise and go into the city. He's almost to Damascus. And you will be told what you must do. So, I'm not going to tell you, Saul, right now what you must do. There's some preparing. You're going to go into the city and there are some things that you're going to have to do. And then it's going to be told you how you can be saved. How you can have hope. And notice he says what you must do. Well, it says that the men who journeyed with him were speechless. They heard a voice but didn't see anyone. This vision that Saul had, because he sees Jesus, when you look at all three accounts, he does see Jesus. Yeah, he sees the light first, but he does see Jesus. That vision was for Saul's eyes only. He had to see Jesus because he was going to be an apostle. An apostle had to have seen the resurrected Savior. So for Saul, who was going to become Paul, he had to see Jesus. He had to see the risen Lord. Well, right now, after seeing Jesus, he became what? Blind. Couldn't see anything. So the men who were with him then took him by the hand and led him to the city. No doubt, he was totally beside himself. You know, he's completely overcome with remorse. You know, he's feeling just buried under a mountain of guilt with all of those people he had had executed. And it was all on him. It was his fault that they were executed. So no doubt he's feeling remorse and guilt, remembering probably the faces of all those people he sent to the executioner. No wonder he couldn't eat or drink. I couldn't either. If I was in his shoes and I had seen this person who I thought was dead and I saw him alive and he spoke to me from heaven and told me these things, I would be so filled with remorse and guilt, I couldn't eat either. I couldn't eat a thing. I couldn't drink a thing. And so that's how Paul was. Saul, at this point, believed in the resurrected Savior. He was a believer. He had 100% belief and faith that Jesus was really alive, that he had actually been resurrected, and that he came out of the tomb. He was also penitent. He was filled with remorse and guilt at this point. And when we read Acts 22, his account there, it says that he even confessed that he knew that this was Jesus. But after all those things, Jesus still told him, Saul, you have to go into the city to hear what you must do. He still had guilt. He still had remorse. So, belief in the risen Savior did not remove that guilt. Being penitent, being sorry, didn't remove the guilt. Confessing belief in Jesus didn't remove the guilt. It was still there. It was eating away at him. He was still lost. There's no getting around the point that he was still lost. So now Saul meets Ananias in Damascus. Verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias? And he said, Here I am, Lord. As the Lord said to him, Arise, and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas, for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he's seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he's a chosen vessel of mine, to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Ananias is chosen by God as a messenger. Why didn't God just tell Saul on the road to Damascus what he needed to do? Because that's not how God operates. God operates through human messengers. He doesn't operate through angels, doesn't operate directly himself. He uses human messengers. In this case, it was Ananias. So he told Ananias to meet Saul. He said, go to the street called Straight. This street still exists. You can go to Damascus. I think Damascus is the oldest inhabited city in the world. You can go there, and there's still this street called Straight. It's about a mile long, and yes, it's straight. It's a straight street. That's where he was to meet Saul. He was staying at this person's house. And he says, you're going to meet Saul, and you know what Saul's been doing? Praying. Oh, that's something I would be doing too if I was in Saul's shoes. I couldn't eat or drink because I had all this guilt and all this remorse, and I was so filled with sorrow, and I would be praying nonstop. Nonstop that God would somehow forgive me. He hadn't been forgiven yet. We'll see why in a minute. He still had all of his sins. He was still just as guilty as he was before he ever left to go to Damascus. He still had all of those sins. So his prayers were probably begging for mercy. But Ananias doesn't want to go. I wouldn't either. Saul had been responsible for no telling how many Christians being executed. Ananias was one, and Ananias said, I've heard about him. I know what he's been doing. I wouldn't want to go. It says Saul's a persecutor of the saints, those who call on the name of the Lord. Notice how he uses that term. Saints, Christians, are those who call on the name of the Lord. They're equivalent. They're the same thing. It's a description of the same people. So Ananias calls Saul a persecutor, but Jesus calls him a chosen vessel. He says, he is a chosen vessel of mine. Paul repeats that in his account in Acts 26. A chosen vessel. But Ananias doesn't argue with the Lord. He just obeys. He meets up with Saul, restores his sight. And in Acts 22, we have more information given from Paul's account, beginning in Acts 22, verse 14, Paul says, then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you, this is Ananias talking to him, for you will be his witness to all men of what you've seen and heard. And now why are you waiting? Now's the time. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Calling on the name of the Lord. So he's telling him, you need to be baptized because it's then when your sins are going to be washed away. So after looking at this whole account, we can answer those two questions. when and how was Saul saved? First of all, when was he saved? Well, some people say that Saul was saved on the road to Damascus when Jesus appeared to him. Not true. We've already seen where that's not possible. He was still filled with remorse. He was still filled with guilt. Because the Lord tells him, you need to go to Damascus and then you'll be told what you must do. Someone there will tell you what you must do. Well, what does Ananias tell him he must do? I just read it. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. That's what Jesus was alluding to back when he speaks to Saul on the road to Damascus. When he tells him, when you get to Damascus, you'll be told what you must do. Ananias in Damascus tells Saul, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. That's what Jesus was referring to. Ananias tells him, Saul, you still have your sins. People today would come back, well, but wait a minute. He believed that Jesus was raised from the dead. Yes, he did, but he still had his sins. But he was sorry for those sins. He felt remorse and guilt. Yes, he did. But he still had all of his sins, according to Ananias. He had even confessed that he believed in Jesus, made an outward statement. He still had his sins. That's why Ananias told him, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. He still had them. So the entire time he was on the road to Damascus, he was still lost. There is simply no way around it. If you take God's word for what it says. This text also reveals how Saul was saved. The vision of the Lord didn't save him. It did have a purpose because he had to see the risen Lord to be an apostle, to be a witness for the Lord. His prayers and fasting hadn't saved him. He had fasted for 3 days, but he was still lost. He was praying for 3 days. He was still lost. Well, when were his sins washed away? When were they forgiven? The text says they were forgiven when he chose to be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of his sins. And this agrees perfectly with what Peter said in Acts 2:38. Because those people in Acts 2:38 had the same questions because they said to Peter, what must we do? Peter responds, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. We also see from this account what it means to call on the name of the Lord. One acknowledges Jesus as Lord by being baptized by His authority for the forgiveness of sins. That's how one becomes a saint. That's how one becomes a Christian. That's how one becomes a follower of the way. Calling on the name of the Lord. No, it has nothing to do with making some sort of outward shout or claim that you believe. That has nothing to do with calling on the name of the Lord. Certainly one must confess Christ just like Saul had done, but just like Saul, making that confession doesn't remove sins. Why? It doesn't have the power to remove sins. That's why. The only thing that has the power to remove sins is the blood of Jesus. And the blood of Jesus doesn't come in contact with anyone through belief or repentance or confession. The Bible says it does come in contact when one, by faith, is immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. So baptism is the means. The power is in the blood. Just like any other principle or teaching in the Bible, we should always let the Bible speak for itself. Saul wasn't converted He didn't become a Christian. He wasn't saved on the road to Damascus. He was told what he must do when he got to Damascus to be saved. Yeah, he was a believer. He was sorry. He had remorse. He was still lost on the road. He was still lost. We do learn one of the most important things in the Bible, though, that one must believe that not only Jesus was God's Son, but He actually did rise from the dead. But that person also must be penitent. He must feel that remorse and guilt over sins and decide that he's turning his life around. That person must also confess that great name of Jesus, that's his belief, and then is buried in water for the forgiveness of sins. And then one must continue to confess wrongs, as we read this morning in 1 John 1. Yes, the conversion of Saul, one of the most well-known conversions, one of the most well-known accounts in all the New Testament. Unfortunately, people have taken that account and taught all kinds of false beliefs about salvation. But when you let the Bible speak for itself, the truth always comes out. This evening, if there is a need for you to respond to that great gospel invitation, then we want to do that. We want to encourage you, urge you to come as we stand and sing this song. Let us stand, please.